We can probably all recall a pivotal moment in our lives, like Abram and Matthew, where a surprise happens and our lives take a significant turn, a very unexpected one. I can think of maybe three or four such incidents in my life. One of them happened when Karen and I resigned as missionaries to Nigeria and returned home to Canada with failing health, a broken spirit, and no idea of what the future held for us. And then the dean and a faculty member of North American Baptist College invited me out for lunch. And in the midst of the lunch, they said, "Alan, we think you should go to Fuller Theological Seminary, get a PhD in intercultural studies, and come back and teach for us." It couldn't have been more specific or more direct. And we had no better idea, so we packed up our Mazda 626 and drove down to Pasadena, California, and I ended up with a 30-year career in academics. The story of Matthew's first encounter with Jesus is certainly a transforming one. It's recorded identically in all three synoptic gospels, with one small detail. Luke adds the fact that he got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. I hope you received a reproduction of Caravaggio's painting of the calling of St. Matthew. Now, we ran out for the latecomers, so you may have to scoot around the pew and look for someone who has one. And if a last resort, pull out your phone and just Google Caravaggio, the calling of St. Matthew, and that'll probably come up, because I'm going to refer to this beautiful painting. It's a painting housed in the Contarelli Chapel in Rome. It's 10 feet by 11 feet, so it's a massive painting. It's quite different from the way I imagined the scene. It takes place indoors. Matthew's not alone. He's sitting with a bunch of comrades, a bunch of his colleagues in the tax collecting business, all dressed in their 16th century European clothes, inspired by Dutch paintings of gamblers and moneylenders. On the left side are the tax collectors. On the right side stands Jesus and Peter. Which one do you think is Matthew? There's all kinds of discussion in the art world about which one is Matthew. The majority think it's the bearded man who can barely believe that he's being summoned and called by Jesus. And if you draw a line from Jesus' eye to the top of his hand and beyond, it kind of goes straight to the bearded man. He points to himself in disbelief. "Are you really calling me?" With his other hand, he clutches some of the money that is being counted, and he's torn by the calling of the moment. And then notice the light. The true light is invading and filling the dark space of the tax collectors. Caravaggio is the master of the technique called chiaroscuro, where the characters emerge out of darkness and are bathed in light in a very dramatic kind of fashion. The light does not come from the window. The light comes from behind Jesus, the light of the world, illuminating the darkness. And this light reaches to all the tax collectors, all the men sitting at the table. But not all of them take note. God allows people to decide whether or not to believe. Yet Jesus invades their space with strength and confidence. His outstretched hand is reminiscent of Michelangelo's earlier painting of the creation of Adam, housed in the Sistine Chapel, just 2.8 kilometers away. Caravaggio would have seen that painting, and he takes that gesture of God pointing to Adam, and he puts that same hand gesture in the hand of Jesus, as though he's saying, "You were created for this. Come and join me and take part in a new identity." The tax collectors are dressed in the garb of wealthy merchants. silk clothing and feathered hats. And Jesus and Peter are dressed in the simple garb of first century, barefoot, poor, and simple. The call to follow him leads from wealth and status to one of simple followership. Reflect on what Peter must have been thinking. Galilean fishermen were not exactly on good terms with Roman tax collectors. Jesus was inviting this hated person to join their intimate fellowship of disciples, a collaborator with the imperial government, would share company with Simon the Zealot, who had been fighting for Jewish independence. The magnitude of this can be kind of understood in our context as though you were inviting to a dinner party a liberal MP who was responsible for the carbon tax collection, industrial carbon tax collection, and also inviting someone from Stay Free Alberta. Jesus welcomes a wide diversity into his closest circle and transforms them. Pope Francis singled out this painting as one of his favorites, and he often went to the Contarelli Chapel to meditate upon it. He said, "That finger of Jesus pointing at Matthew, that's me. I feel like him. It is the gesture of Matthew that strikes me. He holds on to his money as to say, 'No, not me. No, this money is mine. Here, this is me, a sinner on whom the Lord has cast his gaze.' And this is what I said when they asked me if I would accept the position as pontiff. And he whispers in Latin, 'I'm a sinner, but I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I accept in a spirit of penance.'" Matthew, tax collector, chief sinner, would become an apostle, a martyr for the gospel, and give his life to establish the church in Egypt. The second painting you have, and if you don't have it, you'll have to Google Koder, K-O-D-E-R, Jesus Eats with Sinners. The second scene of this passage is Levi's or Matthew's farewell party, a party for his friends. He invites Jesus to join him and angers the religious authorities for eating with tax collectors and sinners. Sigur Koder, a German Roman Catholic priest, prominent Christian artist in the 20th century, was commissioned to paint something in the dining hall of a theological school in Rome entitled Jesus Eats with Sinners. And before painting the scene, he interviewed several seminarian students and asked them, who are the people that Jesus would invite to his table today? Note that Jesus' face does not appear. He's the host. He's the one who invites, the one who receives. And then notice all the different hands at the table. There's a closeness and intimacy in the sharing. Jesus, the host, extends his hands in sharing and blessing towards all who have been drawn around the table. Let's unpack the scene. The first disciple on the left is a pious Jew, a religious person, who would probably not feel very comfortable in such company. He represents the Pharisees and scribes who were scandalized at Jesus' behavior and associations. Next to the pious religious man is a woman wearing a low-cut dress, lots of makeup, and dark, sad eyes. She's often identified with the prostitutes that Jesus hung out with. Next to the woman with a low-cut dress is a bent-over elderly woman. She's obviously poor, too crippled with arthritis to be able to lift her head. Some have suggested that she's a beggar, certainly among the lower rungs of society. The flower seems placed directly in front of her. A gift of beauty to someone who has seen so little goodness. At the far end of the table is a clown figure wearing a mask to hide their true identity. Someone who is not comfortable revealing themselves or true self. Perhaps a sexual minority or transgender person. Again, not one typically to be invited to this kind of gathering. The scholar or scientist represents the one who may find it difficult to believe is also welcome at this table. Next to him sits a wealthy woman, distinguished by her dress, the netting on her forehead, the ring on her finger. And finally, there is a stranger, the ethnic minority, most likely an immigrant, maybe even possibly a refugee, bearing a wounded and bandaged right hand and arm. We might think of him as a migrant farm worker, someone on the outskirts of society looking in. And his facial expression is one of wonder and surprise at being invited to join this table fellowship. On the back wall, if it's clear enough, there's some etchings. And those etchings are just a silhouette of the prodigal son being welcomed and embraced by the father on the one hand, and on the left side, the elder brother in disgust over what he is just witnessing. Kuder brilliantly merges together the parable of the prodigal son with this story, reminding us that the true heart of God is seen in Jesus' embrace of the broken ones. You may have noticed that the doorway is open. The invitation stands for anyone to come, regardless of their story or their background. Do you see the stones lying on the threshold? What could that possibly mean? The only way to enter the room and take a seat at the table is to lay down the stones of condemnation, our attitudes of superiority or judgment. You have to ask yourself, how is it possible that today's followers of Jesus had become more known for being stone throwers than for their radical welcome and generous hospitality? Too often the church has been so concerned with policing virtue and deciding who is in and who should be kept out that we bear little resemblance to the lavish and generous posture of welcome of our Lord. It does no good for us to say that we truly do care for sinners. We just want to see them clean up their act. Just repent before we hang out with them. That was precisely the attitude of the Pharisees and the scribes. They wanted to see people repent, but avoided contact with them because they didn't want to be in contact with their contaminating presence. And Jesus upends this whole concept of purity and defilement. Instead of believing, like most people, that you became defiled or impure by whoever you associated with or the unclean thing that you touched, Jesus saw the power going the opposite direction. Instead of him becoming unclean, as he moved among people and touched, he made them whole. Jesus shared life with marginalized people and was willing to endure criticism and intense opposition because of his love for them. When was the last time you felt the heat because you were too close to the wrong kind of people? Stan Mitchell said, "If you claim to be someone's ally, but aren't getting hit by the stones being thrown at them, you aren't standing close enough." I'll repeat, if you claim to be somebody's ally, but aren't getting hit by the stones being thrown at them, you aren't standing close enough.